Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
I want to talk to you from my heart for just a moment this morning. The Lord laid a simple message on my heart this morning in between sermon series, and I'm so excited about talking about joy in ways you've never ever understood it biblically starting next week in this great holiday season. But today I want to talk about how God heals you of your past experiences. All of us have been marked. We've been marked by everything from a divorce to molestation to alcohol or just setbacks in days that you just feel like Charlie Brown. Anybody ever just felt like Charlie Brown some days? Well, no matter what your pain, the source of your pain, God can take your pain and make sense out of it and bring good out of it. So I want to talk about how God heals us of our past experiences this morning. And I don't know who I'm talking to. I know I'm talking to someone this morning, and God laid you on my heart. I want you to understand first, it's possible for Jesus to so dynamically transform you that others would never know that you walk through a season of pain, lack, or affliction. I am amazed. I hear story after story after story, and sometimes more stories than my shoulders can hold, of pain and suffering and setbacks and those kind of things. But the ones that really intrigue me are the ones in which I could have never looked at the human being, the person, and told you that person went through those situations because they're emotionally mature. They don't have any of the signs of the residual effects of their addiction or their setbacks or their abuse. It's the people who can get through things, and if you didn't really know them, you'd never know that they'd ever been through anything. And I'm telling you, that's God's goal in your life this morning. Our past hurts, our offenses, our setbacks, our disappointments, they have this uncanny way of becoming a stage in which God displays his power in us. There's a lesson in the story of Joseph. I've read it many times. I can't wait for you to see the new archaeological discoveries in the land of Goshen, in the land of Ramses, in underneath the land of Ramses, in the city of Avaris, which is where the Jewish Semitic people lived during the time of the oppression of Pharaoh in Lethal Faith that comes out for Christmas. There, archaeologists have dug up so much important truth about Joseph that we now can confirm with mathematical probability that he was a real human being, and before we couldn't. But there are lessons in Joseph. Everyone's heard Joseph in his coat of many colors and the stories, but I really believe that we missed the real truth about Joseph. Everybody go to Genesis 37 and go to chapter 37. Let me walk you through the story. And please let, if you allow me a little bit of time this morning to set up this story, to refresh your memories, I would appreciate it. In Genesis chapter 37, I want you to notice the chapter 37. Joseph was the favorite son of his father. His dad gave him a coat of many colors. One day Joseph had this dream that his brothers were going to bow down to him and that they'd be subservient to him. Of course, the brothers didn't like that dream. Joseph was happy about that dream. And so his brothers got mad and sold him into slavery. Genesis 37, 12 through 36. Now look at Genesis 39, chapter 39. Take a good look at that chapter. They sold him into slavery. He ended up in the land of Egypt. And he was sold into slavery. And the most amazing thing happened. He had favor in his father's house. And then all of a sudden he's sold into Egypt. And one of the worst things in the world that could have happened to you back then, especially if you were sold to the Egyptians, is for you to become a slave. But even while he was a slave, according to Genesis 37, he found favor in the midst of his affliction. He was a favorite son, and now all of a sudden he becomes a favorite slave. He goes to work for this Egyptian governor, or this Egyptian official of the government of Egypt called Potiphar. And Potiphar had a wife that really didn't have a lot to do during the day. And she had the hots for Joseph. So she comes on to Joseph and wants to get intimate with Joseph. And Joseph does something really interesting. He flees from her. She has his coat in her hands. And because of her power in the Egyptian culture, Potiphar's wife then accuses Joseph of trying to sleep with her, and Potiphar puts Joseph in jail. Now that's interesting. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. And then in prison, the first thing that happens to Joseph, now notice my words. He's the favor. He walks in favor in the father's house, favored son. He walks in favor as a slave in Potiphar's home. Then he gets put in prison and he walks in favor as a prisoner. Isn't it interesting that he walked in favor as a prisoner and he walked in favor as a slave? Anybody can walk in favor when you walk in favor and everybody loves you. But when you're a slave and you walk in favor, and when you're a prisoner and you walk in favor, the first thing that happened to him is he experienced favor. And you can walk in favor, ladies and gentlemen, no matter what life throws at you. Somebody say amen. The problem is a lot of people, they have talent that can take them to a place their character cannot keep them. And so character becomes important in guarding favor in your life. And so Joseph walks in this favor, and he has two things going for him. He has emotional fortitude, and Joseph has endurance. He will not quit. You don't see where his attitude became bad. You don't see where his emotional fortitude said, why me? Why am I going through this? Why did God leave me? No, he had this emotional fortitude and this faith, and then he had this endurance that said, no matter what happens to me, I'm going to make the best of a bad situation. And then what happens when most people go through affliction, they don't get better, they get bitter. And when people go through affliction of any kind, maybe you buried your son like my mom and dad has, or maybe you have been through a divorce, maybe you got into a church fight and your church split up and you're here wounded and wanting God to give you a new experience at this church, welcome home. No matter what you go through, what you have to realize is that no matter what it is, Joseph had this uncanny ability to make something make him better, not bitter, but he didn't do it in the land of favor. He did it in the land of affliction. And so he's afflicted. He's troubled. And what happens when most people go through affliction? You know what they do? They move from God. They immediately resign their gifts in the church. They pull back and say, I'm not going to teach in the classroom anymore. I'm not going to do this. They start getting very selfish because it's a protective mechanism. They say, I'm not going to do any of these things, so I'm going to just guard myself and make sure I don't get hurt again. I understand that behavior. But the point is, when you move away from God as your source, it never works out in the future of your success. If you don't believe me, ask Solomon. Take a good look at Samson. Look at the life of Jonah. When you move away from God because you are in the land of affliction, you will miss the season of favor in slavery and the season of favor as a slave and as a person who's a prisoner, and you'll miss what God has for you. But here's the point. God made corrections in Joseph's character, and Joseph was a godly man through the whole story. Look at Genesis 41, that chapter with me. Joseph gets a call many years later. So it means that he gets this call many years later because he had went to jail with a cupbearer and a baker. Those are actual Egyptian terms, which shows me that the Bible writer knew Egypt very well. Those are technical terms in Egyptian dynasties. And so he tells a cupbearer and a baker about his ability, and they turn around and they get released. They were put into prison by Pharaoh because they ticked Pharaoh off, and then they forget about him. Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten about? Have you ever felt like the person who did you so wrong doesn't even care whether you live or not? Have you ever had hope and been disappointed at the end of the day? Have you ever went through a season in your life to where you thought, God, you give me favor as a prisoner, this is going to get better. You gave me favor as a slave, you're going to get me out of here. And then spend 2 years later and not even have God break through in your life like you want him to break through in your life? So what happens is in Genesis chapter 40, the cupbearer and the baker are thrown into prison for offending them. They meet Joseph and then they forget about Joseph. But Genesis 41, many years later, Pharaoh has this dream and it scares Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, I need somebody to interpret this dream. And so the cupbearer and the baker said, hey, there's this guy that's in prison that can interpret dreams and you should go get him. And so they go and get Joseph out of prison. Now, how do you know this is historically true? Because the first thing Joseph did was he shaved. The Egyptians give us many of our practices of hygiene today. They were they invented all kinds of cosmetics and hygiene habits like shaving. And so Egyptians were clean shaved so that lice would not get on them. And Joseph goes to Pharaoh, he interprets the dream, and he says, hey, listen, there's going to be 7 years of famine and there's going to be 7 years of lack. And during the 7 years of famine, you've got to prepare the kingdom of Egypt for the 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh says, hey, listen, God's on your life. And he makes him, and what people don't understand when they read the Bible, he literally makes Joseph the second head of Egypt. That's a big deal. That's a huge deal. And he has more power in Egypt than anyone but Pharaoh. And you can prove this by going to Avaris and looking at the tomb of Jacob, which is in the form of a pyramid. Moving right along, what happens is he prepares. As a matter of fact, there's a river in Egypt right now called Fayum. And Fayum actually means in the Egyptian language, the causeway of Joseph. And what the Bible doesn't speak of that history is confirming is that Joseph actually led for 7 years to protect Egypt, even making waterways to where the Nile River would run into it so they would have enough water to water the crops so there would be an abundance of crops so that during the time of famine they did not have any lack. So Joseph took care of the 7 years of famine and the 7 years of the blessings of God on his life. And he had tremendous favor. Look at chapter 41, verse 37. Joseph is exalted in favor. He was a favorite son. He was a favorite slave. He was a favorite prisoner. And now he's the favor of Pharaoh. Ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't get much better when you live in Egypt to be the favorite of Pharaoh. So Joseph becomes a high official. He leads in the preparation. But look at Genesis chapter 42. You begin to see a secret sauce that Joseph had in success that no one else had. And I've read this story all my life. I've seen it on flannel graph boards like you have in Sunday school. I have heard the story preached 100 times, but I have never heard these points I'm about to lead you into until right now. Joseph had three things that happened in his life that caused him to make it through the land of affliction. When all of life turned against him, he did not turn against himself. When everything seemed like it was a setback rather than a setup, he remained positive. And I want to show you those three principles of success that Joseph used, that God used in Joseph to get him out of a season of pain and bring him through setbacks and afflictions and bring him into the greatest favor of his entire life. Genesis chapter 42, you see Jacob, who is the dad for Joseph. When we say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we're talking about Joseph's dad, Jacob. So Jacob heard that there was this famine in Egypt. So Jacob goes and he tells his other 11 sons, go down to Egypt because I've heard they have grain. Jacob didn't know that it was Joseph, his son, that he thought was dead, that was the cause of Egypt having grain. So he goes, and there's something interesting here. When the 11 sons show up in Egypt, now Joseph is in charge. He is the one in power next to Pharaoh. And so they didn't see Pharaoh, they saw Joseph. And when they got in front of Joseph, the first thing they did, which was interesting, is they bowed down and put their face to the ground, just like Joseph's dream. They didn't do it once, they didn't do it twice, they did it three times or more in this story, in these chapters right here. And so Joseph stands in front, and his brothers who hurt him, his brothers who sold him out, his brothers who stole his life as a Semitic person from the land of Canaan, his brothers who were supposed to be on his side, his brothers that were supposed to have his back, his brothers destroyed his entire life and took it away from him. And now they're kneeling in front of him all of these years later, just like God told Joseph when he was a kid, wearing a coat of many colors. And Joseph does something interesting. Joseph gets harsh with them. But Joseph gets harsh with them to hold up to put up a facade. He's not getting harsh with them and being mean to them because he doesn't love them or because his heart is hard or because he wants revenge. He's trying to protect himself emotionally. This is interesting. Watch this. And so Joseph gets in front of his sons. And in chapter 42 of verse 6, the Bible says they didn't recognize Joseph. And publicly, Joseph gets harsh with them. But look with me at chapter 42, verse 24. Everybody go there. Chapter 42, verse 24, as we put the secret ingredients into the secret sauce of how God heals us of our past pains. The Bible said that while he was looking at his brothers, he had to turn away and he began to weep. Now that's interesting. Publicly, he's harsh. But he has to turn away and go behind the Egyptian court, and he begins to weep. Now look at chapter 43, verse 40 with me. Move to 43, verse 40. He's in front of his brothers again, and the Bible says Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion from his brother. And he was about to weep, so he went into the inner room and he wept there. Now, that's not one time, but that's two times that we see inside the heart of a man that has endured pain and affliction like no one had ever endured it before. He was sold into slavery, not by somebody that hates him, not by the enemies of the families of Jacob or the 12 tribes of Israel, which weren't even in existence at this time. No, he's been done wrong by the people who are sitting next to him, the people who are eating with him, his closest friends. And he sees them bow down and his heart is so tender. He runs and weeps, and then he comes back again in another story and he runs behind a wall and he weeps some more. I want to tell you something. Everybody goes through afflictions. Everybody. But few people can go through afflictions and keep a sincere, gentle, pliable heart before God. If you can keep a heart before God that is pliable, that doesn't get offended, that isn't turning against God, that doesn't leave God, where you don't walk away from your gifts and walk away from God and become self-protective in all of the ways in which you go about life. Listen, when you can go through the land of affliction and you can come out not bitter, honey, you know God. When you can bear your baby and you can still serve God, you know God. When you can have the greatest setbacks of your life and come out saying that God is good and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread, baby, you know God. And if you're here this morning and you're wounded and you have had more setbacks than a bad football game, I've got news for you. You're winning, not losing. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise, because what you've been through should have killed you in the first place. And so Joseph runs a second time and he weeps behind the curtain. Then the Bible says, and look at chapter 45, verse 1. In chapter 45, verse 1, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants. So he told all of his attendants, get out of here. And no one's in the room but his brothers and him. And then all of a sudden he reveals his identity to the 11 men that hurt him, the 11 men that sold him, the 11 people that should have had his back, the 11 people who stole his family's inheritance, the 11 people who absolutely wrongfully addressed him with pain and agony and tears and setbacks. And the Bible says that he revealed himself to his brothers, and that his brothers became very afraid. The Bible actually uses the Hebrew word terrified. You got to understand the Egyptian culture here. There was good reason to be terrified. You got to understand why Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Go to the British Museum and look at the walls of Nineveh and look at what they did to people who disobeyed them. We're not talking about going to jail and having a court-appointed attorney and getting cable television. No, no, no. We're talking about people who made his life hell. We're talking about people who stole his identity. We're talking about people who should have had his back. David said, had it been an enemy, I could have easily overtaken him. But no, it was one in whom I've enjoyed sweet fellowship with that turned against me. And now they're terrified, and Joseph has the power in his hands to get even. He has the power to say, I told you so. You sold me. You did this to me. You did that to me. You hurt me. You lied to me. You stole my wife. You stole my husband. You stole my bank account. You cheated me in business. You owe me $10,000. He could have come up with a host of excuses. And the Bible says something interesting. His brothers shook in his presence. His brothers were terrified because they knew that he had the power to put them to death instantly. But the most amazing thing happened to Joseph and those 11 Semitic boys is that in chapter 45, verse 2, the Bible says that the result of that private meeting was that he wept so loudly the Egyptians heard him. And he wept so loudly that the house of Pharaoh heard him weep. And verse 45, verse 14, the Bible says Joseph walks up to the people who did him wrong. Joseph walked up to the, you see, Joseph is a typology of Christ. He walks up to people who deserve punishment. He walks up to people who did do you wrong. He walks up to people who stole your hope, stole your joy, and stole your faith. And worse yet, while you were a child, and he wept so loud that the land of Egypt heard him and the house of Pharaoh heard him. And then the Bible says in verse 45, verse 14, that Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin, the one that sold him into slavery, and he wept. And then it says something interesting, that Benjamin threw his arms around Joseph and he wept. The Bible says in chapter 46, that when Jacob got to the land of Goshen, Joseph presented himself to him and threw his arms around his daddy he hadn't seen since he was a boy. And he wept, and the Bible says, for a long time. I know what you've been through almost killed you. I know what you've been going through. You didn't think you were going to make it through it. I know that the devil should have killed you while he had you, but I'm here to tell somebody this morning that there's a God in heaven that has watched the injustices in your life. There's a God in heaven that knows your prayers and has seen you during your travailing. There's a God in heaven that will turn around, and if you will not let the circumstances make you bitter, but make you better, God is going to be a restorer of the breach. He is going to bring reunions to those that have hurt you. He's going to make good out of something really bad. If you believe that, shout amen. This is amazing, but that's not the secret sauce. Here's what you need to know. When painful memories begin to resurface in your life, it's a sign that God's about to heal you. Psalm 23 says, God, you restore my soul. After you've been through life and life has punched you in the gut, you don't feel completely yourself. You're punch drunk is what people say. You learn to make it and to take what life has given you and to get through it. That's part of the human experience. But ladies and gentlemen, number one, this present moment of affliction is nothing compared to the glory that is awaiting those of us who love the Lord with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care how many people you've buried. I don't care how much loss you've got in your life or had in your life. I don't care whether your dad doesn't talk to you and your mother hates your guts. Here's the one thing I know. If you don't let it make you bitter and you let it make you better, there's coming a day when God is going to reconcile, and if they don't repent, he will separate the sheep from the goats. But that's not the point. The point is that what you're going to find out when you get to heaven is that this was nothing compared to the reward that's coming to you. He'll make sense out of it. But God, in Joseph's story, made sense out of it in this side of the world. Joseph had to learn how to be free in the presence of his enemies. It's one thing to be free in your father's house. It's another thing to be free when you're a slave. It's one thing to be free when all the favor of Israel, Jacob himself, is upon you. It's another thing to be free when you're a slave. It's one thing to be free when you're a slave. It's another thing to be free and make it through the fact you're a slave. It's one thing to be free when you're a slave. It's another thing to be free when what was bad got really worse. And now you're free as a prisoner. And what God does in people's lives is he tests you. This is a test. Teachers, do not talk during test. Joseph didn't understand what you have the luxury of understanding by going through the entire scriptures and the Holy Writ this morning. But what happened was Joseph learned how to be free in the presence of his enemies. That's a very difficult thing to do, to be free emotionally, where you're not bitter, where you don't want to get even, where their presence doesn't affect you. That's why people who go through divorce, and divorce is so sad, God weeps over divorce because there are no winners in a divorce. They are doing good until they see their ex-wife. I'm going to tell you something. You know you're good, saved, and sanctified when you can smile at the woman who stole your husband. You know you're good, saved, and sanctified, and you've got emotional fortitude and endurance when you can say hello to the man who stole $10,000 from your business. If you want to be successful in the kingdom of God, you've got to keep a tender heart through the land of your affliction. Number two, if you're going to be successful in the kingdom of God, you got to learn how to be free in the presence of your enemies, in the presence of people who've done you wrong. Now, I don't want you to think I got a halo on my head. I had to walk through the greatest level of offense in my life when I started this church 18 years ago, and I literally thought it was going to kill me. No one knows the truth but Jenny and one other person, and he's in heaven. But you know what? To be free in the presence of your enemy. Oh, what do you think it means, Roger, when the Bible says, to whom the Son is set free, they're free indeed? Do you mean to tell me, Michael, that God can really bring me to the place in the midst of the land of my afflictions and cause me to be free in the presence of people who hurt me? Yes, 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 10,000 times yes. Do you really mean to tell me that God can give me favor in prison? Yes. Are you telling me God can give me favor in slavery? Yes. Are you telling me that God is working something out that I don't understand right now? But if I trust him and I get better and not bitter, and God has a way of healing me and putting my enemies at my footstool? Yes, 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 and 10,000 yes. You serve a great God, and there's no enemy stronger than he is. But the way, don't patty cake, give God a hand clap of praise. The way in which God does these things is the opposite of what Christian television tells you. You got to learn to be free in the presence of your enemy, and you got to learn to walk in favor in the land of affliction. And that's not easy, but it is possible. So Joseph kept a tender heart, number one, but what's the other two secrets? I love this. Go to chapter 41, verse 52, or 51, excuse me, chapter 41, verse 51. Through all the pain and disappointment, Joseph never developed a hard heart. He kept a soft heart, even as a leader, as the favorite son, as a slave, as a prisoner, and even in the midst of success. A lot of people can serve God when the sun is shining. A lot of people can trust God when mountains are shaken and hills are melting like wax. But when you learn to trust God, when the favor moves from the palace to Egypt slavery, and you learn to trust God when they abandon you as a prisoner and you have favor as a prisoner and you're placed over the prisoners, God knew that the favor Joseph walked in the beginning was simple favor. He knew that power was coming his way, and that a promotion, promotion was in his future. Listen, the reason the devil attacks you is because he eavesdrops in heaven and he hears the plan God has for your life. And God knew, Joseph didn't know it, Pharaoh didn't know it, the Egyptian jailer didn't know it, Potiphar didn't know it, his wife sure didn't know it, but God knew that Joseph, if you'll get better and not bitter, I'm giving you a test that's going to set you up. And number one, I'm going to put your enemies at your footstool. But the only way I can do it is if you will relinquish your power to get even and forgive them. Where in the world is the word forgiveness in the story of Joseph? Right here in front of you. Chapter 41, verse 51. It says, Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. You know, when I bless you and I say, I bless you, all you men, with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. I bless all you women as the priests of this house, in this church, this community of faith, with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah. That concept, Ephraim and Manasseh, are actually the two sons of Joseph. And they have specific identities with their names. When you lived in Egypt, what happened, or you lived as a Semitic person out of the land of Canaan, you named someone according to the events, but it was your mother that named you according to the events in your life. But in this case, Jacob names his boys. And he names his boys out of his pain. And he says the first one is going to be called Manasseh, which means forget. Read the scripture. Chapter 41, verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh, and said, God has made me to forget all of my hardship and my whole family. I know it's hard to forget. I know it's a cliche word, but it is possible for God to bless you in favor that you do forget being offended. And then look at verse 52 of chapter 41. And then Joseph named his second son Ephraim. God made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's what Ephraim means. Manasseh means God calls me to forget all of the pain in my life, to the point that I was no longer wanting to get revenge, to the point that I kept, and how did I do it? I kept a tender heart. And God gave me fruitfulness in the land of my affliction. If you want God to heal you of your pain, there's two secret pills that follows one major point. You've got to keep a tender heart and let what life throws at you make you better, not bitter. And then you must forget and head to the land of fruitfulness. Isn't it interesting that many people, when they are in a season of a land of affliction, stop doing everything for God? They go to church and say, I'm going to mind my own business, but I'm never going to get hurt again. Manasseh tells us these things. And Jeremy, come on up, but don't play yet. Manasseh tells us that Joseph understood that forgetting is part of being healed. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, this one thing I do. Didn't say I know, he said I do. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. And then he uses this word, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. The word forgetting in the Hebrew language, you got to always remember Hebrew words are pictures, is a verbal stem which means forgetting and letting go. But it's deeper than forgetting and letting go. It actually carries with it the connotation of debt. And the word actually means in Hebrew that I've been relieved of debt. Listen, it's a hard life when you get offended. It's a hard life when people do you wrong. Life, Jesus said, has enough of trouble of its own. But when you are able to let it make you better and not bitter, and you learn to be fruitful in the land of addiction, you do so because you have been able to forget. That didn't mean you don't remember. It means that you forget. In other words, it's not the first thing on your agenda every day to get even with her because she stole my husband. You forget. It doesn't bother you anymore. You mean to tell me that's possible? Yes, it is for those that believe. And so what you find out is that you cannot get fruitful until you get forgetful. Are you fruitful in forgetting? Or has the fact that people have wronged you eating you alive? Are you hungry for revenge? Is the pain in you driving you every day? Are you always angry? Forgetting is the pathway to progress. You got to move from being a victim to a survivor to thriving. I could say that and go home. You got to move from being a victim, the last place in the world you ever want to be. And I'm not saying the people who did you wrong aren't guilty. That's not even part of the story. That's an assumption. But if people who have hurt you or wronged you or the pain in your life that's happened to you, bad things happen to good people, if that has caused you to be a victim, you're going to wallow in your self-pity the rest of your life and you are never going to be successful because you cannot be fruitful in life with success unless you learn to be forgetful and take away the power people have over you or circumstances have over you. And so what happens in this story is that you have to move from being a victim to being a survivor. There was a point in my life when a counselor looked at me one time and said, "Michael, I have no idea how you're standing. No idea how you're standing." I was a victim that day as your pastor. Not because I'm out living in sin or things are bad. It's just life is hard sometimes. Can I get a witness? And when you carry thousands of people's burdens on your shoulders, and the only way out for me is not to care, and the day that I don't care is the day I'm out of a job because I'm useless to you. I had to move from being a survivor I had to move in my heart, in my life, from being a victim to a survivor. And I'll never forget the day, a year later, a counselor looked at me and said, "You're a survivor. Look at me, precious sheep that God's put me over. You're a survivor." You got to move from being a victim, from a survivor. To thriving. But you say, "Oh, thriving's the season where everything goes right." Anybody ever been to success knows that success is one problem after another. That's why most people are not successful. They don't want to pay the price for it. But thriving doesn't mean that your problems are gone. It doesn't mean that your enemies somehow have died. And one of mine died last year. I didn't buy a cake from Dairy Queen and a spoon. I honestly prayed and blessed that person. It's true. I didn't do it because I wanted to do it. There was a day in my life when I wanted God to put hot coals on his head. Anybody ever been there? Let me see hands. Rest you hypocrites, keep it down. Let me see hands. It doesn't happen overnight, and it doesn't happen without conflict or resistance. It happens, you become, move from being a victim to a survivor to being a thriver in the land of affliction. You being a thriver has nothing to do with everything going right in your life. Nothing to do with it. Now, letting go isn't letting somebody off the hook, but Joseph knew that forgetting led to productivity, and I've learned never to underestimate the power of forgiveness in my life. Did the man years ago that really offended me and tried to steal my family's inheritance and all kinds of stuff, did he ever repent? No, he got more arrogant with me. And I had to learn to thrive, Georgia, in the land of affliction, to where I could look at him. And my problem was he was a very famous person. I knew who he really was. But God gave me peace in the land of affliction to the point that I could look at him or see him in a national magazine and not go, God, I wish you would. And the most amazing thing, Troy, April, is that I learned to thrive in the land of affliction. And I learned to be fruitful when God didn't answer my prayer to heal a friend. And I learned to be fruitful when I didn't have enough money. And I've learned to be fruitful when I had just enough to get by. And I learned to be fruitful. There's a test going on in your life, and I don't know who I'm talking to, but you're learning how to thrive in the land of affliction. And then Ephraim means to be fruitful in the land of affliction. Have you learned how to stay fruitful in the land of affliction? I didn't ask if you knew how to be fruitful after you won the publishing clearinghouse. Dear Jesus, touch him. But have you learned how to be fruitful in the land of affliction, Ephraim? Isn't it interesting? Matthew 3 and 8 says, bear fruit in keeping for repentance. Genesis 50 says, Joseph looked at him and says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that people may that people should stay alive as they are today. Joseph was tasting of the fruit of being fruitful in the land of affliction. He said, God got me into this thing because he gave me an interpretation of the dream that millions of people were going to die. But he said, now I stand on the other side and I don't understand why I was betrayed. I don't understand why I was sold into slavery. I don't understand why my dad didn't send a search party out after me and stop looking. I don't understand any of those things. But here's the one thing I do know. God has been faithful to me. He gives me favor everywhere I go. I may be in a funeral home, but I'm walking in favor. I may have lost my job, but I walk in favor. No matter where I go, you can send me to prison. You can make a slave out of me. You can cause a woman to lie about me sleeping with her. But here's what I do know. My character is impeccable, and I serve the living God, and he's able to get me out and to bring me through and to cause me not to be a victim, but to thrive and survive. Somebody say amen. Fruitfulness always comes out of intimacy. Are you, go ahead, Jeremy, broken? And if you are, congratulations. Because you're not a victim. You're not just surviving. You're learning to thrive. Now, we're all family here. Everybody say amen. One big family of 1,300 people. You know, I usually have to give a preface here and say, every head bowed and every eye closed and no one looking around, which is nothing but a method, and there's nothing wrong with methods. But the people who God has sent me to talk to today are so broken, they are way past worrying about what somebody thinks about them. Boy, I could preach another hour on that. When you get to the place to where you've moved through the power of the Holy Spirit, keeping your heart tender in the land of afflictions, where you forget and you become fruitful, there ain't nothing left that you're worried about how people see you. You don't care whether they see you lift your hands. You don't care whether they see you shout. You don't care what they think about you. That's one of the beauties that comes out of being forgetful in the land of affliction while you become fruitful. All you care about is what God thinks of you. So with that being said, I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to someone. I'm not going to belabor this. I'm going to anoint you with oil and pray a prayer of a survival, of a thriving over you. I'm going to pray a prayer of a thriving over you. Then I'm going to ask everybody to stand. I'm going to bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now you understand it. If I've been talking to you, doesn't mean you're not saved. It means you're just human. I want you to come and stand right here and let me anoint you with oil. One, two, three. Keep coming. Haven't even looked up, but I know in my spirit somebody's sitting back there ignoring the Holy Ghost this morning. You're over here. The Holy Ghost is amazing to me. How he can tell, you know. He knows. He loves you. He didn't want you to be a victim. He wants you to be a thriver. Would everybody just stretch their hands forward? Oil represents the presence of the Holy Spirit. And while we're here, Andy, we're about out of this stuff. Thrive. 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 You say, that's going to make a difference? Yeah, it is going to make a difference. Matter of fact, the fact that you walked down here and acknowledged your brokenness is going to make the difference. The oil just seals the deal according to Scripture. Now I want you to lift your hands if you're a man in here. I bless you with the blessings of Ephraim and Manasseh. The ability to be able to forget and be prosperous in the land of affliction. But I also bless every lady, lift your hands. I bless you with the blessings of Rachel, Rebecca, and Leah in the foundation of Ephraim and Manasseh. Now everyone lift your hands. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord look with favor on you. And may the Lord give you the peace of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, shalom. And everybody say, amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.